I want to turn to Romans in chapter 12. There is a command in verse 2 which says, be transformed. It's not telling us to transform ourselves, because we cannot transform ourselves. When it says, be filled with the Spirit, it's not telling you to fill yourself with the Holy Spirit. It's telling you to allow someone else to fill you with the Holy Spirit. And the same way here, when it says, be transformed, allow someone else, that's God, the Holy Spirit, to transform you into the likeness of Christ by the renewing of your mind. Because then you can prove what the will of God is, which is good and acceptable and perfect. So we see there, as we have often seen, that it's only as we allow the Holy Spirit to renew our mind that we can be transformed. And the earlier part of that verse says, do not be conformed to this world. And that also is in our mind. But don't be conformed to the world in your mind, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So from that verse, we learn one thing, that worldliness is something in our mind. Now, among believers, unconsciously or consciously, many people feel that worldliness is in the way we dress. Or some people feel worldliness is determined by what all you have in your home. If you don't have certain things in your home, you're not worldly. If you have certain things in your home, you're worldly. Or if you dress in a particular way or particular colors, you're worldly. But if you dress in some other way, you're not worldly. Now, I wish worldliness were as simple as that. If it were so simple, we could all get rid of it very easily. But under the whitest of dresses, you can have a very worldly heart. And in a very fashionably dressed person, you can have a heart that loves Jesus more than a lot of other people who wear simple clothes. A person who has a television in his home may love Jesus far more than someone who doesn't. Because it's a question of what you watch on television. You know, we tend to simplify these things, and our mind is like that. We like to categorize certain things, that's worldly. If you have that, you're worldly. If you don't have it, you're not worldly. We must allow the Holy Spirit to show us that worldliness is in your mind. And I want to try and explain what it means. It is in your sense of values. In our mind, we have a certain sense of values. There are certain things we place a great value on. Certain other things we don't place a value on. And that determines whether you're worldly or not. So we can take the value system that Jesus lived by and the value system a worldly person lives by and compare the two, and then you discover what is worldly and what is not worldly. One of the clearest examples is in the area of money. If we ask ourselves, what value did Jesus give to money? And what value does a worldly person give to money? And then examine ourselves, we discover pretty quickly whether we are worldly or whether we are being transformed. None of us have become like Jesus. That's true, but it says be transformed. That means if that worldly attitude to money is gradually being changed and we're becoming more and more having the attitude of Jesus, then we are being transformed. That's just one area. But a serious Christian who is serious about obeying this verse will examine himself constantly by such standards. It's not a question of what I dress or what I have in my house or what I don't have in my house. It's not a question of what your salary is. You'd think that people who get a very poor salary are very spiritual. It's not true. I walk through slums and it's very difficult to find a spiritual man in the slums. And they are some of the poorest people in the world. So it's clear that a low salary does not make a person spiritual. And neither does a high salary make a person spiritual. It doesn't depend on the size of house you live in. It depends on your value system. Please remember this. Please permanently get out of your head this concept that worldliness depends on your dress or on what you have or don't have in your home. It depends on your value system. And you know, your value system is going to determine how useful your earthly life is going to be. The value system you have determines the decisions you make every day. And it's not conscious, it's automatic. We value certain things, we don't value certain things. For example, supposing you have to shift your house and you're considering renting a new house. I don't think any of you would go and look for a house in a slum, even if somebody says there's a house vacant there. Because your value system automatically says, I can't live there. Because the hygienic conditions are not very good. There are no toilets in those houses. And so, even though the house may be only 200 rupees a month, you're willing to pay 15 times that amount, 3,000 rupees a month, 15 times, because you have a value system. Now, I'm not saying that's wrong. It's right. If you didn't have a value system, how would you live on this earth? Now, my point is, I just want to say that automatically, you don't even think twice about Shall I show you that house in the slum? It's only 200 rupees a month. You say, no, I don't want to see it. Your value system has rejected it. When the Holy Spirit comes into our heart and we are born again, it changes our value system. In your office, you find everybody else making money by some illegal method or cheating the company or signing false statements or saying they traveled first class when they traveled second class and collecting the money for it. And everybody is doing it. And now it comes to you. If you're a disciple of Jesus, your value system immediately rejects it. Immediate. Just like you immediately reject that house in the slum. You don't even have to think twice about it. You immediately reject it. Yeah, sorry. I'm not going to do that. But if your value system is not changed, then you will argue, yeah, well, it was my choice whether I should go by first class or second class, and if they're offering it, then what's the harm in my taking it? And though it is a false statement that I'm traveled first class, yet in the spirit it is right. All those things. It's a value system that makes one Christian think like that, and another Christian reject it immediately. You know, brothers and sisters, you are not as spiritual as you think you are. I'm sorry to say that, but you better face up to it. You're not as spiritual as you think you are. If you were, you'd reject it immediately. If your value system in spiritual hygiene matters were as sharp as your value system in earthly hygiene matters, you would reject a house in a slum immediately. You go to a public toilet on the roadside and it's so filthy, and even though you desperately want to use it, you reject it. You're desperately in need of using a toilet, but you reject it because when you go into that public toilet, what all you see, boy, you say, I don't want it. Now there's somebody else who goes to that same public toilet and he uses it. How does he use it and how do you reject it? Your value system. You don't stand there in that public toilet and think for 10 minutes and argue with your reason. You don't need it. It's immediate. Now I want to ask you, my brothers and sisters, do you reject sin like that immediately? That depends on your value system. That is worldliness. It is in our mind. It's in our attitude. And if we don't allow the Holy Spirit to change our way of thinking, we remain in the same condition forever. I have considered, for example, why so many believers do not get victory over anger and the lust of the eyes, lusting with their eyes, even after so many years of being a believer. And I've come to see it's because of value system. We don't see sin in the same way as we see sickness. Supposing you saw that anger was like cancer. Now, if you're an uneducated, illiterate person, you don't know what cancer is. The doctor says you got cancer. Oh, cancer. It doesn't mean anything to you. But if you're an educated person, it'll send some jitters into your system. Ooh, I never thought I had cancer. You'd do everything in your power to get rid of it. Why is it many believers do not do everything in their power to get rid of anger? They have not seen anger like a cancer. It's a value system. Anger, they say, well, it's like having cockroaches in the house. Yeah, how can you get rid of all the cockroaches in your kitchen? That's impossible. If you see one cockroach crawling around once a day, you say, well, thank God it's only once a day and it's only one cockroach. You see anger like a cockroach. Another brother sees it like cancer. That's the difference. That's why you tolerate it and the other person wants to get rid of it. It's your value system. Your value system is governed by the world, perhaps. The other person's is governed by Jesus, what Jesus said in His Word. That is worldliness. Worldliness is not your dress. It's your value system. I think of Jesus' attitude to many human beings. You know, this is why we have taught in this church for more than 25 years. Looking unto Jesus is the whole secret of the Christian life. Because when you look unto Jesus, your value system changes. If you consciously allow the Holy Spirit to show you how Jesus lived on this earth. Just like one day the Holy Spirit showed you how Jesus died on the cross. That changed your whole sense of guilt. It was removed in a moment. In the same way, if you allow the Holy Spirit to show you how Jesus lived on this earth, I don't mean just listening to what I preach from the pulpit whenever you hear me. Well, that's good. But more than that, where you allow the Holy Spirit to show you on a constant basis in daily life how Jesus reacted in a particular situation that you find yourself in. Or when you're thinking of doing something, to consider, can I do this in fellowship with Jesus or not? Can I hold hands with the Lord and do this or can't I? See, if you allowed yourself to do that, I believe your mind would be renewed tremendously. And take this one area. There are many, many areas we've considered Jesus' attitude, and here's one more. Actually, this is my favorite theme, you know, to consider how Jesus lived in the days of His flesh. I don't believe there's a greater theme that's gripped my heart in the last 25 years than to discover how Jesus lived His earthly days in His flesh, and to seek with all of my heart to make that my example, and to allow the Holy Spirit to work in me, to transform my mind, so that that value system that determined Jesus, the way He lived on earth, is going to be mine also. Because I know there was only one man who lived on this earth who did the perfect will of God from start to finish. There's only one man who never had a regret about a single second of how he lived on this earth, and that was Jesus. I have a lot of regret about many things I've done in my past life, just like you. I have a lot of regret about many words I've spoken, many letters I've written, many, many things. And I want to, the rest of my life, try and reduce that regret down to zero, at least in the future, that when I look back over the latter part of my life, I don't have regret. Don't you want that? Some of you are lucky because you're still young and you've got your whole life ahead of you. Many of us who are older are not so fortunate as you have. We don't have so many years of our life ahead of us. But if you want to make the best use of your earthly life, it's like making the best use of the money you earn. It's even more important than that. There's no better way than to look at Jesus and get His value system in your mind. Lord, the things You valued on earth, I want to value. And the things You did not value on earth, I don't want to value. And the things You gave very little value for, You give little value for. So one of those areas in Mark chapter 2, I want you to see here, verse 23. One day Jesus and His disciples were walking through the grain fields on the Sabbath day, and His disciples began to pick the heads of grain. Now, you know, that was a law in Israel that if ever you walk through anybody's grain field, you can pick and eat. That was not stealing. You can't gather it and put it in your bag. That, the Lord said, was stealing. But if you're walking by somebody's vineyard and you feel like eating some of the grapes, God said, go ahead and eat it. It's not stealing. I mean, in India it would be stealing. Don't try it anywhere here. But in Israel, it was not stealing. Because God wanted to teach His people, you folks are all related. You're all children of Abraham. You're brothers. He's a bit hungry. Let him have those grapes or grains. There was nothing wrong in that. But what the Pharisees criticized was they're doing it on the Sabbath day. So you shouldn't do it on the Sabbath day. That's the point here. So they began to pick the heads of grain. The Pharisees were saying to them, see here, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath day? Now the disciples ate that because they were hungry. And He said to them, have you never read what David did? When he was in need and became hungry, he and his companions, they entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest. You read that in 1 Samuel. And ate the consecrated bread, which is not lawful for anyone to eat except the priest. And he gave it to those who were with him. You know, there was a time when David was running away from Saul. And exhausted, tired, hungry. And he came to, in those days there was no temple. There was only the ark. And the tabernacle, and Abiathar was the priest, and he loved David. And David said, listen, do you have any bread? We're all dying of hunger. And Abiathar said, I'm sorry, we don't have any bread. The only bread we have is that which is kept in the holy place. You know, the 12 loaves of bread kept there, which according to the law of Moses, Only the priests are supposed to touch that. Nobody else is supposed to eat. That was a law. God's law. And David was still under the law. And David said, well, give it, let's eat it. And he ate it. And he didn't die. God didn't kill him. Isn't that amazing? That they violated the law of God and they didn't get killed. And so Jesus used that example. And he said these words in verse 27. It's very important to understand this principle mentioned in verse 27. The Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Or as the Living Bible says, the Sabbath was made to benefit man and not man to benefit the Sabbath. Jesus was saying, you know, God didn't have the Sabbath on the sixth day and then create man on the seventh day saying, hey, keep the Sabbath. No. He says man was made on the sixth day and then the next day the Sabbath was made and said, that's for you, man. That's to benefit you. So, it's a very simple thing. Was the law made to benefit man? Or was man... Was the law made first and then man was made to keep this law? Now you may think that's a very simple thing and you know the answer. But just listen to me. I've seen enough in some of our churches, even in the behavior of a lot of elder brothers in different churches, that's really grieved my heart because of one thing I've seen them do, and you may be doing it also. Some of you husbands may be treating your family members, your wife and children like this also. Anyone who is in authority is in danger. You know, you can be in authority in an office and you can treat your subordinates like this. What is it? What is more important? That's the question. Man or the law? That's the question you've got to answer. And if you're honest, you may discover that for you, the law is more important than man. And that's why you apply the law in a very rigid way, without caring for the feelings of man, and then you're following the Pharisees. For Jesus, he said the law was made for man, not man made for the law. In other words, man is more important than the law. Than the law of God. And so Jesus always gave importance to man more than the law. Man was the crown of God's creation, not the Sabbath. And that's where the Pharisees became religious. Jesus was spiritual. And if you're a spiritual person, you'll place the value God places on man and recognize the law was made for man and not man for the law. And you find applications for this in your life in different situations where you can be very hard in your interpretation of a certain law and judge people and condemn them because they haven't measured up to your law. You know, a husband can be very demanding on his wife because he has a certain standard he expects her to maintain. A certain law in his mind. It's not the law of Moses, it's the husband's law. And he expects his wife to live up to that, and when she doesn't live up to that, he's very hard on her. It's the same principle. That's what makes people religious. And they can think they're very holy. And they're just fooling themselves. I want to say to you, learn to place a value on man that God places. The Bible says, honor all men. Why do we honor all men? Because all men are made in the image of God. James chapter 2 says, with the same mouth you praise God in the meeting, and then you take the same mouth and curse a man who is made in the image of God. Even an unbeliever, even a beggar. I must use the same spirit with which I praise God when I speak to a human being. And I believe we need a tremendous amount of renewing of our minds and transformation in this area that would solve our problem of anger. Because when you are angry and yell at a person, you're treating that person like dirt. You're treating that person like somebody inferior to you. You wouldn't go and shout at your boss like that in your office. Never. How do you get control over your tongue when you're in the presence of your boss? Because of your value system that says your boss is superior to you, but this fellow is inferior. Maybe your wife or maybe somebody else is inferior, and so I'm permitted to get angry with him. No, you're not. That person is made in the image of God, and you're not permitted. It's the same with lusting, with the eyes. You would not want anybody to lust after your daughter. No. Oh, no. You wouldn't want anybody to lust after your sister or your wife. Oh, no, never. That would infuriate you. But that person is somebody else's daughter. That doesn't bother me. That's somebody else's daughter. I'm permitted to lust after somebody else's daughter. Who told you that? That is somebody else's wife. That's somebody else's sister. I'm permitted to lust. It's your value system. That's wrong. You don't value that person as a creation of God who was meant by God to be a born-again child of God, not an object for you to lust after. Was meant by God to be a holy body, which is to be the temple of the Holy Spirit, not for you to lust after. And when I change my value system, my whole attitude changes and I get victory over sin. So worldliness is not in your dress or whether you have a TV in your home or not. It's a question of your value system. Some of us think that we become very spiritual because we pray such wonderful prayers and we come to a good church and we got so much knowledge and we can explain so many doctrines. My brother, sister, if you don't control your tongue, you don't control your eyes, you are not spiritual. Say that to yourself every morning. I'm not a spiritual person. I'm not a spiritual person. I want to be a spiritual person, but I cannot control my tongue. I cannot control my eyes. I'm not a spiritual person. And the more of the Bible I know, the more I condemn myself. Say that to yourself every morning. God will honor you for your honesty. You are not as spiritual as you think you are. So Jesus said, the man was made, not the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. The law, you see, there are many examples of this in Jesus' own. This is just one example. You remember another time when the Pharisees brought a woman who was caught in adultery and said to Jesus, in John chapter 8, these were their exact words. They said, Moses commanded us, verse 5, in the law, to stone such women. That's the point. Here is a woman. Here is the law. Okay. Now the question is, was the woman made for the law or the law made for the woman? In the law, Moses said, stone such women. Never mind whether she's got father, mother, brother, sister, children, anything. Just stone her to death. Well, I would ask those Pharisees, my dear Pharisee, if that was your daughter, if that was your daughter, would you be so strict to go and stone her to death? If that was your own sister, would you be so quick to go and stone her to death? Or would you think, well, the law perhaps needs to be modified. There were some, she was caught accidentally. See, we make all types of excuses when it comes to our own children, which we do not make for other people. That's because our value system has not changed. But Jesus placed the woman above the law. At the same time, he would not say, oh, forget it, cancel the law. No, he wouldn't say that. He said, okay, what do you say? And Jesus said, whoever is standing here has never sinned, doesn't deserve any judgment from God. You throw the first stone. Go ahead. And I think if Jesus were not there, some of those fellows would have thrown stones. But they were scared because they knew Jesus was a spiritual man and he could see through. And if anybody picked up a stone, they were afraid that Jesus would publicly expose the sin which was in their life. And they didn't want that. So they quietly went away. And it's very interesting, it says here, it is the oldest one who went away first. One would think the oldest one is the holiest. Well, he's the one who really got scared. All his sins would get exposed and he just quietly ran away. Some of these older people are not so holy as you think they are. Don't think just because they got some white hair and all they're holy. Rubbish. Yeah. Who was left? The only one who could throw a stone at her was Jesus. He was without sin. He says at the end of that chapter, same chapter, which of you can convince me of sin? And he did not throw a stone. And he said to her, has no one condemned you, woman? Verse 10, where are they all gone? He said, no one, Lord. Neither do I condemn you. Go your way. Did he tolerate sin? Did he lower the standard of the law? No, he said, don't sin anymore. For Jesus, the law was not as important as saving a woman who was in sin. And I want to say to you, my brothers and sisters, when you see people around you in sin, if you want to know whether you got the heart of Jesus, you got to think whether saving that person from sin is more important or enforcing the law is more important. If you think enforcing the law is more important, you're following the Pharisees. When your child has told a lie, okay, you want to punish that child, but think also that you've got to save that child from that habit of telling lies. Because you know where he got that habit from? From? From you, right? Don't forget that. Every time you hit, remember, he got that habit from me, for which I'm punishing him now. Don't ever forget that part. So, compassion, I believe there's a great need for that in all of us. And we won't have it until our value system changes. That man is more important than the law. The law was made for man. It doesn't mean we violate the law. Because Jesus said to her, don't go and don't sin anymore. Don't take it lightly just because I let you go this time. Doesn't mean that you can take this lightly. What you did is wrong. But because you have repented, I have forgiven you. I don't condemn you. But don't do it again. So, I see there that Jesus was willing to cancel out the letter of a law in order to save a woman. Would you do that? I want to show you another law which I mentioned before. It's in the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 23. Deuteronomy chapter 23, there was a law which said, verse 18, you shall not bring the hire of a harlot or the wages of a dog, and the dog is a homosexual, into the house of the Lord your God for any offering, for both of these are an abomination to the Lord your God. In other words, if a prostitute made money by giving her body to a man, she could not give a tithe to God with that money. That's the meaning of that verse. But that's an abomination. God hates that money. Because it's money that came through sin. Now, In the Gospels, you read of a prostitute who took all the money she had one day and bought an alabaster bottle of perfume and brought it to the house of God. House of God means the presence of Jesus. And gave it as an offering. What did Jesus do? There was a Pharisee sitting there and said, "Hey, this man knew what type of woman this was. He would never accept it because he knew Deuteronomy 23 verse 18. He said, "This man can't be a prophet. For him the law, for Jesus it was that woman to save her." I believe we could neatly divide this congregation into two categories of people. I'm not going to do it. Don't worry. You got to do it yourself. Those who value the law and those who value people. And you know where you stand. Jesus valued people. Do you value people? If you valued people, you wouldn't yell at them. If you valued people, you wouldn't lust at them with your eyes. If you valued people, you'd never cheat them. It's your value system that's wrong. You got laws. And the more laws you've heard, the more you've heard in CFC through the years, the high standards you've heard here have made you feel that you've become very holy because your standard of the law has gone higher. No, my brother, sister. It's just Phariseeism that's become more. When you start valuing people, then you're on the road to being spiritual. See, way back in the beginning of time, there were two men, both brothers, Cain and Abel. They had the same father. They were thus the very first generation after Adam. Both were deeply religious people. They both came before God. Cain was not an idolater. He did not go and go an offering to some strange god. He came to the true God and brought an offering according to the law. But he did not value people, his brother. But Abel also obeyed the law. And in those two people, you have the beginning of legalists and spiritual people. Cain is the father of all those who keep the law but don't value people. And Abel is the, we can say, the leader of those who don't neglect the law, but for whom people are important. You find the same thing in the story of the prodigal son. You know, when the prodigal son had disobeyed God, the father so much, ruined his name, ruined his wealth, and came back home. He met two people in that home. Well, he didn't meet. There were two people in that home. One was the father, the other was the elder brother. And they are a picture of two types of people. The elder brother is the one who is strict with the law. How can you treat this boy like this? Look what he did. He deserves to be kicked out or at least kept in the servants' quarters. He's violated the law. The elder brother said, "I've never violated the law, Father. I've always obeyed you. This fellow has violated the law. Everything he said was absolutely correct. But his spirit was 100% wrong." My brothers and sisters, when you tell stories about somebody else, everything you say may be absolutely correct. And your spirit may be 100% wrong. Do you know that when the devil accuses you to God, he never tells a lie? Did you know that? He tells lies to you and me, but he doesn't tell lies to God. What he accuses you to God about is true, what you actually did. But his spirit is wrong. When you accuse a brother whom you don't value or you don't love, what you say may be right, but your spirit can be exactly the same spirit as the accuser of the brethren, Satan. That's the spirit of the elder son, the spirit of the Pharisee. That's why Jesus said, "You generation of vipers, you Pharisees, how will you escape the damnation of hell? You belong to your father, the devil." Why did he say that? Because they had the same attitude the devil had towards people. Accuse them as soon as you find a fault in them. And I want to say to you, my brothers and sisters, there are people sitting here, right here, in this holy congregation, who accuse as soon as you see something wrong in somebody. As soon as you see something wrong in somebody else's child, you are quick to accuse it. You wouldn't do that with your own children. You'd be a little more merciful towards your children and cover it up if it was your son who did it or your daughter. But now it was not your son or daughter. It was somebody else's son or daughter. And you are quick to accuse, to have an opinion. What do you think the Lord will say to you, you generation of vipers who sit in CFC and think you are so holy? How will you escape the damnation of hell? I want to say to you how you can escape the damnation of hell. Shall I tell you? Here, follow this verse all your life. Be merciful to others just as God has been merciful to you. You'll never go to hell. I can give you a written guarantee. If you are merciful to other people the way God has been merciful to you, you will never go to hell. Can you be merciful to your wife, to your husband, to your children, to your neighbor, to that brother, to that brother's children, as God has been merciful to your children? Can you do that? Or it's too difficult for you? Change your value system, brother, sister. Change it. Don't follow the Pharisees. Be compassionate like Jesus was. Imagine, he accepted what the Old Testament law said you should never accept. The Old Testament law said it's an abomination to God to accept a prostitute's gift, even a tithe. And here Jesus goes and accepts her whole life savings. Jesus was very different from you and me. His value system was entirely different. I repent of the days when I never saw it. I thought holiness was to keep the law, and the more I kept it, the more I became a Pharisee. The more I bound burdens on other people. But Jesus has set me free. I've discovered in the past many years now, his yoke is easy. His burden is light. And I did not become less holy. I became holier. Because I understood what true holiness was. Jesus valued that woman more than Deuteronomy 23:18. Doesn't that look wrong? No, it isn't. Because the law was made for man, not man for the law. And that's the answer. You take another example where Jesus told a man to pick up his bed and walk on the Sabbath day. The man who was healed in the pool of Bethesda. That was a work. You're not supposed to do it. According to the Old Testament law, you're not supposed to do any work on the Sabbath day. We read in the book of Numbers, I think it's chapter 16, where one man went out just to pick up sticks. And he was killed. Let me show you that in case you're not familiar with it. Numbers chapter 15, verse 32. While the sons of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man gathering wood on the Sabbath day. And those who found him brought him to Moses to put him in custody, because they didn't know what to do. And the Lord said to Moses, "The man shall be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him." So the congregation brought him outside. The poor man just went to pick up some sticks, and he was stoned to death. And here is Jesus coming along and telling a fellow to carry his bed and walk. Yeah. And the Pharisees were sure enough there, asking him, "Who told you to pick up this bed? Don't you know," they said in John chapter 5, "that it's not lawful for you," John 5:10, "to carry your pallet, your sleeping mat, on the Sabbath day." Well, he said, "None of you fellows could heal me. You saw me lying there for 38 years. But this man came and healed me. And he told me to pick up my pallet. And I believe he's got a little more authority than you fellows. If he could heal me, he certainly has more authority than you." He was wise. Jesus said, "I want you to go home. I want you to go home and let your relatives, maybe your parents or other members of your family, really rejoice at seeing you after 38 years walking. Forget about whether it's a Sabbath day or not. Just take your bed and walk." These are the type of things that make me love Jesus with all my heart. He loved man. He placed a great value on suffering humanity. He placed a great value on those who were being oppressed by others. Are you suffering? Are you oppressed by somebody unjustly? You know that Jesus cares for you. He loves you. Are you groaning under some problem that maybe you can't even share with your parents? Fears concerning the future. Anxieties. Do you know that Jesus cares for you? Yeah, it's amazing. You can rejoice in that. Even if you were caught in adultery. Even if what you bring to Jesus is what you earned unrighteously, like that with prostitute, the Lord accepts it. Because He sees your heart. He sees what other people can't see. And when you pray, your broken words mean a lot more to Him than that beautiful prayer that somebody else prays. I praise the Lord that we have such a wonderful Savior who is a friend of sinners, who came not to call the righteous but sinners, not to leave them in their sin. Never once did Jesus encourage a person to continue in sin. He always told people, "Don't sin again, lest a worse thing come upon you. Don't do it again." He always said that. "Don't sin again," He told the woman caught in adultery. "Don't sin again, such a lest a worse thing come upon you," He told the man who was born blind. Why was Jesus' attitude like that to the Sabbath? I want you to see in John chapter 5. Why did the Jews persecute Jesus? They persecuted Jesus because He placed man above the law. And those fellows put the law above man and made the law such a burden to hammer people with and hurt them. No wonder those fellows never got any victory over sin. You'll never get victory over sin if the law is more important to you than a human being. You know, perhaps that's the reason why you're not getting any victory over sin. And that's the reason why you'll never get victory over your anger and your lust and things like that. You'll never get it. As long as you put the law as more important than human beings, and the Sabbath is more important to you than a human being, something is wrong. So Jesus said here, this reason where John 5:16, the Jews persecuted Jesus because He was doing these things on the Sabbath day. And now Jesus explains. This is a wonderful passage. It's the only passage in the Gospels where Jesus explained why He did these things on the Sabbath day. He said, "My Father is working until now, and I myself am working." Do you know that there's a Sabbath described in Genesis chapter 2, verse 1? God rested on the seventh day. And do you know that was the only Sabbath God has ever had till now? How many of you knew that God has had only one Sabbath day till now? And that was the first one. What happened? Because immediately after that, man sinned. And as soon as man sinned, ever since that day, God has been working. And He has not been working 6 days a week, just by the way. Does God listen to your prayers 6 days a week or seven? He's working. His offices are open every day. He doesn't have a holiday. He's never had a holiday since that first holiday He had in Genesis 2. That's what Jesus said here. He says, "You fellows are not in touch with God. You got a law which says you rest on the Sabbath day. I'm in touch with God, my Father, and my Father has never stopped working. He's working 7 days a week. And so He says, I work 7 days a week. He wants to bless people 7 days a week and save people 7 days a week. And He says, I want to bless people 7 days a week and I want to save people 7 days a week. That's why I don't have a Sabbath. I don't have a Sabbath because my Father doesn't have a Sabbath." That's how Jesus was. And that's how we are to be. Every day, we seek to bless people. Every day, we seek to save people who are discouraged, defeated. We live in a world surrounded by people who are oppressed, people who are suffering. You work in your office, perhaps with people who are suffering. People who are on the verge of suicide. People who are discouraged. People who face problems. And as long as there are such people in the world, God doesn't stop working. And Jesus doesn't stop working. And all those who are in fellowship with Jesus don't stop working. They have no time for a holiday. They have no time for anything. They're thinking of, "Lord, what do you want me to do today? Who do you want me to bless? Bring somebody across my path whom I can encourage. Will you give me a word for someone perhaps whom I meet in the office or somewhere whom I can bless instead of just yelling at people and adding more pollution to this world? Lord, I want to be sensitive to Your voice. Please lead me to people whom I can bless." I love that promise that God gave Abraham. God told Abraham, Genesis 12, "When I bless you, one of the results of that will be that all the families of the earth will be blessed through you." How do you know that God has blessed you with the power of the Holy Spirit? One way you'll know is that people around you get blessed. Anyone who comes in touch with you will be blessed in some way, encouraged, lifted. That's how Jesus was. They touched just his clothes and got blessed. We haven't come so far. Imagine touching a person's clothes and getting blessed. You know, my brothers, that's how we're supposed to be. Your home, the house in which you live, is supposed to be a blessed house. Everyone who enters into it must be blessed, not made to listen to some gossip. Shall we change our value system? Shall we spread a little love around and value people more than the laws? Say, Lord, I want to change my value system. I want the Holy Spirit to work in me and renew me, transform me. Show me what Jesus valued. How much he valued people. I've often thought about why Jesus allowed Judas Iscariot to steal and steal and steal and steal from the money bag. Why didn't he come down and clamp down on him? I know a little bit now. He valued Judas more than money. He said, if only that man will one day stop this habit. Not because I've caught him and he's embarrassed and I exposed him publicly and therefore he stops. That won't be repentance. But if he'll be convicted. Yeah, I see that Jesus even loved Judas. Somebody was asking me the other day, Brother Zach, how can you love people who take you to court? I said, well, it depends on how you look at them. If you look at them like enemies who come to murder you, then of course it's difficult to love them. But if you look at them as people who've got leprosy, how do you look at a person who's got leprosy? Supposing a person with leprosy comes to your gate, do you look at him with anger? I don't think any of us do. We look at them with compassion. Poor man. He's got leprosy. I say, that's how I look at people who try to harm me. They've got leprosy. Am I better than them? By God's mercy, I don't have leprosy. It's not because I'm better. Is it difficult for you to love a leper? How many of you find it difficult to love a leper? It's easy. Poor man. When you see sin like leprosy in yourself and in other people, you don't hate them. There are people in different places who have left our churches who speak against us. Are we supposed to love them? Are you supposed to love lepers? Yes or no? You see sin like leprosy in yourself and in others. Why is it you find it so difficult to love that person? It's because you haven't seen sin as leprosy in yourself first. And then obviously you don't see it as leprosy in somebody else. It's our value system that has to change. Otherwise, we'll end up as a bunch of legalists who sit here Sunday after Sunday thinking that we are in the third heaven and we may be closer to hell than heaven. Let's follow Jesus in that attitude of compassion towards fallen humanity, towards people who don't agree with us, people who speak evil of us, people who do harm to us. Let's look at them like Jesus looks at them. That you cannot do this without the Holy Spirit. Don't try to transform yourself. Don't say, okay, now I got a technique. We are not teaching psychology here. We're saying this is the way you should be, and we're saying you cannot make yourself like that. That's why you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So what's the final answer? Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Allow God to fill you with the Holy Spirit. Those who hunger and thirst after righteousness will be filled. Say, God, this is what I want to be in my life. I want every day of my life, at least the rest of my life, to become a little more like Jesus, to have the same value system that Jesus had towards money, towards people, towards the law. Now, just by the way, I haven't covered everything. I just took one point really today. There are 1,000 areas. Ask the Holy Spirit to show you. To have the same value that Jesus had for people. Place the same value on money that Jesus placed on it. The same value on the opinions of people. What people think about you. Give the same value to it that Jesus gave. Something didn't work out the way you expected, and you're disappointed. Disappointed because of some small earthly thing that didn't work out the way you anticipated. Ask yourself, how would Jesus look at that? Yeah, well, it's not going to be of much importance in eternity. Let me give more thought to those things that have value in eternity. Let's pray. My brother, sister, will you pray a little prayer to God while your head is bowed? I assure you the Lord will hear you, whoever you are. Pray this little prayer to God. Say, Lord, change my value system. I want to have the same thinking as Jesus had in relation to people, material things, disappointments, and everything that happens around me on this earth. Say, Lord, I cannot do this. I want you to do it for me. I want your Holy Spirit to work in me, Lord. I really mean it, Lord. I want you to change my mind, my way of thinking. I want you to renew my mind. Make me like Jesus, little by little. Heavenly Father, I believe there are many, many sincere hearts praying here this morning. And I pray that it won't be just the prayer of a moment, but something that each of us, including myself, will pray more seriously in the days to come. That there'll be a hunger and a thirst in our heart to have a mind which has the same value system as Jesus had towards everything on this earth, especially towards people. Especially towards people who rub us the wrong way, people who don't agree with us, and people who harm us and hurt us and plan evil for us. Help us to look at them like Jesus looks at them. And help us to see sin in our own heart, in our flesh, the way the Lord looks at it. Help us, O Lord, we pray. Thank you for this morning. We pray the seed that's sown in our heart will be watered and bring forth much fruit. In Jesus' name, Amen.